Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today we're looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14. We're continuing with Paul's list of friends. So let me read here in Colossians chapter 4, beginning of verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, which are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, and to them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend." I think what Spurgeon is talking about, and I think we all can relate, there are times and seasons that we go through in our lives where had it not been for a friend, would have been almost impossible to get through. We all need a friend that we can turn to. Paul had his friends, and he lists some of these friends towards the end of the book of Colossians. As we near the end of this epistle, we have been examining those friends whose names the Apostle Paul has listed in chapter 4. We have already met Tychicus, who was a dependable friend. We have met Onesimus, the runaway slave, who was a relatively new friend. And then there was Aristarchus, who was such a loyal friend to the Apostle Paul. And last time we considered Marcus, who is John Mark, who was reconciled to Paul and listed amongst his friends. Well, now we come to verse 11 in chapter 4, and we're introduced to a man by the name of Justice. And we're going to call him a comforting friend. If we look at verse 11 again, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. There's not a whole lot that we know about Justice, but let's consider his name to begin with. Jesus was his Jewish name. Joshua then was the Hebrew name, and Justice was his given Greek name. So we'll refer to him as Justice. We don't want to confuse him with the Lord Jesus, of course. And like Marcus, he was of the circumcision, simply meaning that he was Jewish. There's a story told about friendship, a comforting friend, if you will. Mr. Sam Rayburn was Speaker of the United States House of Representatives longer than any other man in American history. There is a story about him that reveals the kind of man he really was. Dr. David Jeremiah is sharing this story, and he wrote, "The teenage daughter of a friend of his died suddenly one night. Early the next morning, the man heard a knock on his door, and when he opened it, there was Mr. Rayburn standing outside. The speaker said, 'I just came by to see what I could do to help.' The father replied in his deep grief, 'I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We're making all the arrangements.' 'Well,' Mr. Rayburn said, 'have you had your coffee this morning?' The man replied that they had not taken time for breakfast, so Mr. Rayburn said he could at least make coffee for them. While he was working in the kitchen, the man came in and said, 'Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning.' 'Well, I was,' Mr. Rayburn said, 'but I called the president, told him I had a friend who was in trouble, and I couldn't come.'" This was the kind of friend that justice was to the Apostle Paul. He was a comforting friend. If you look at verse number 11 again, it says, "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." When we look at this comforting friend, we just always need to remember, not so much do I have a friend like that, but am I a friend to others like that? You see, justice provided comfort, and the word means relief and consolation to the Apostle Paul. I'm looking to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort whereof we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, each and every one of us goes through trials, we go through tribulations, we go through grief. And there's times that we need comforted, and so many times God sends us a friend. He sends somebody to help give us the comfort that we need. It might be simply a hand on the shoulder. It might be just silence, but presence. It can come in all different forms, but it's comforting. And the Bible tells us that we go through these times so that we, in turn, can be a comforting friend. So not only did Paul have a comforting friend in Justice, but we're reminded we are to be like Justice and be comforting friend to others. Well, he goes on to the next friend, found in verse 12, back in Colossians chapter 4. And his name was Epaphras. And this man was a praying friend. I tell you what, it's good to have praying friends. I'm blessed to have praying friends. And when there's a need, I don't want to hesitate to ask my praying friends to pray about those things. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 4 and look with me in verse 12 as we're introduced to Epaphras. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." He says that Epaphras, who is one of you, if you go back to chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, you might remember this name because we've already been introduced to Epaphras in chapter 1. And we remember it's found in verses 7 through 8. "And as ye also learned of Epaphras," there he is, "our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So Paul is saying, Epaphras, he's in Rome with me. Well, where did he come from? Well, he came from Colossae. He was one of them. So he's the one who traveled to Rome and spoke to the Apostle Paul about the needs at the church in Colossae. He was probably a convert of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He seemed to be instrumental in the planning of the church in Colossae. In fact, you probably could say he's responsible for the book of Colossians, because Paul's response to the needs and the concerns of Epaphras resulted in this book, the book of Colossians, which was not only given for that church, but for all local churches from that time forward. Then he not only talks about him as one of you, but then he says he's a servant of Christ who salutes you, a servant of Christ. In the book of Philemon, remember the book of Philemon was written about the same time that the book of Colossians was. And so I'm turning to the book of Philemon, and I'm looking at verse number 23. Once again, we see Epaphras mentioned in this letter as well. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. We try to connect the dots here as Epaphras made his way to Rome to share his concerns of the false teaching and teachers that were coming into the church there at Colossae, and it resulted in the book of Colossians dealing with all of that. But it seems now that Epaphras is a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. About the only thing I can figure is that he became a prisoner by choice. By his association with the Apostle Paul, he became a fellow prisoner. My, what a price that he paid because he loved his church. He loved the people in the town of Colossae. He loved them so much that he traveled over 1,000 miles to share with the apostle the great need, and then in turn became a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. Wow! Talk about devotion. And we see that even today with missionaries that are willing to leave family and possessions and all sorts of things to go where God has called them to share the gospel. Just in such awe and admiration of the servants of Christ who are called to do these hard things for the Lord. And we're looking at this man again in Colossians chapter 4. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. In prayers. You know, it's one thing that God commands us to pray, but it's certainly another thing that he commands us to pray all the time. That we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we have our eyes shut and we're mumbling prayers all the time. That's not what it's talking about. But we're in an attitude of prayer, that we're willing to talk to the Lord anytime. Such close communication with the Lord that we're always praying. But I want to go beyond that. Sometimes there are burdens that we have. And Epaphras' burden was his fellow believers back in Colossae. And he prayed faithfully for those believers. That means he prayed constantly for them. I want to say that nothing has changed. Prayer is the backbone of ministry. And if Epaphras was going to minister to this church, even though he was over 1,000 miles away, he could do it every day. He could do it faithfully because he was a prayer warrior. There is no ministry that will ever accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. It'll never be what it could possibly be unless it's bathed in prayer. Prayer is the backbone of ministry. Paul goes on and says that he's laboring fervently for you in his prayers. Means to fight, means to contend, means to struggle, to endeavor with a strenuous zeal. I think it's the idea of a wrestler. I'm not a wrestler, but I've read that those who wrestle, that's one of the most intense sports that there is. For that few minutes that they're on the mat and they're wrestling, it's hard and it's difficult. And yet that's how we are supposed to pray. I'm turning to the book of James and chapter 5 and verse 16, where the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Then he says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer. How many times do we pray that way? How many times do we plead with the Lord about a burden that he's laid upon our heart? How many times have we been faithful to bring that before the Lord until he answers yes, no, or wait, and just continue to pray until he gives us an answer? Do you realize sometimes God gives us burdens, perhaps for wayward children, perhaps for friends, for things that are burdens upon our heart that we may never see the answer to our prayers this side of heaven, and yet we're to continue in prayer for those requests. This is what Paul's talking about. This man, Epaphras, was faithfully, continuously laboring without ceasing, fervently contending, struggling, endeavoring with strenuous zeal, praying for those that he had left back in Colossae, having traveled all the way to Rome with such a burden upon his shoulders. We can take those burdens to the Lord. This is what we're learning from this friend of the Apostle Paul. What was his prayer request? Well, the Bible tells us, if you look in verse number 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, in all the will of God. Consider that today, that God has a will for our lives. He has a purpose for our lives. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, do you ever stop and think about that? What is God's purpose for your life? He has a purpose. He has a will. Do you seek it? Do you desire it? Do you want to know what it is? Epaphras knew that the fellow believers in Colossae, God had a purpose in their life. And so he prayed, and he prayed for this request, that they may stand perfect. The word perfect, there is the idea of being complete in the will of God. I want you to see how it's used in another place in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. You'll turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. I'm looking at verse number 48. Remember, the Lord is speaking here. And he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's one of those English words that, once again, if we're not careful, we'll misinterpret Scripture, because when we think of something perfect, we think of something without any flaws or without any mistakes, things of that nature. But the word actually is talking about maturity. The Scofield Reference Bible says this about the word perfect: "The word implies full development, growth into maturity of godliness, not sinless perfection." And so what was Epaphras' prayer request? That they might grow as mature believers in Christ. How do we do that? Doctrinal truth is the antidote to false doctrine. We've got to know our Bibles. We've got to know the Word of God. There's no way that we can mature as believers without God's Word. And so that was his prayer request, that they would stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. The Bible says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you." He had a great burden for his friends. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Prayer for Epaphras was not an impersonal religious exercise, for he carried these people in his heart, and he prayed for them personally." I just want to encourage you today, when it comes to prayer, not to give up. Seriously, there's some of our prayers that may not be answered this side of heaven, but that doesn't mean that we're to give up praying for them. You may be leaving behind some friends. You may be leaving behind some wayward children. Continue to pray for them. Pray for them until you can't pray anymore, because that's the way we're supposed to pray. Until God gives us an answer, pray, pray, pray. Well, we've looked at Justice, a comforting friend. We've looked at Epaphras, a praying friend. And then we want to look at Luke, chapter 4 of Colossians. He's found in verse 14, the very first part of the verse. Luke, the beloved physician, not just the physician, the beloved physician. Paul loved his doctor. He was his friend. Most likely, Luke was a Gentile. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. I read that if you were to do a word count, that Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did. He wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did, if you do it by word count. That's how much of the New Testament is credited to Luke. God used him in a mighty way. He's mentioned during Paul's second missionary journey. He's mentioned during Paul's third missionary journey. His friendship with the Apostle Paul not only provided spiritual encouragement as a friend, but as a physician, physical advice as well. I don't know if this is done on purpose or not, but it's interesting that he's noted here as beloved before he's noted as a physician. It's better to have a friend than even to have a doctor, if you look at it that way. But he was both. He was a beloved friend with a wonderful, wonderful friendship between him and the Apostle Paul. And certainly the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about his life, he needed a good doctor. He remained close to the Apostle Paul to the very end of his life. Look with me in 2 Timothy, which is the last recorded book that we have that Paul wrote, chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, the last book that we have that the Apostle Paul wrote before he died. And this is what he said about Luke. In verse 11 of chapter 4, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. All the friends that Paul had at the end of his life, only Luke was with him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I remember hearing years ago that if you can count on one hand, the number of true friends that you'll have your entire lifetime. One hand, that's for most people. That's not very many friends. Luke was one of those friends. But I want you to know, as a Christian, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a friend in Jesus that sticketh closer than a brother. You may or may not have an earthly friend like that, but you do have a Savior. And then the last friend that's listed in Colossians chapter 4 was a fickle friend, and his name was Demas. We follow Demas by looking at three scriptures. We're going to look, first of all, in Philemon, and I want to look at verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." And then in Colossians chapter 4, where we're at today, it says, "And Demas greets you." He's listed in Philemon as a fellow laborer. When we get to Colossians, there's no adjective there. He's just simply Demas. But then the last time that we see Demas in Scripture is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 once again. And we see this progression or digression of Demas and his relationship with the Apostle Paul. So I'm looking for 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." So unlike John Mark, who had a rough beginning and a good ending, Demas, on the other hand, had a good beginning and not a good ending. It was the pain of betrayal. The Apostle Paul had a friend that betrayed him. And my friend, not only did Paul experience that, but the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that as well. For Judas came to him, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, and kissed him, betraying him. And there Jesus called him friend. All of us have probably experienced the betrayal of a so-called friend. You're not alone. It happened to Paul, and it even happened to Christ. But the good news is, Christ is not that kind of a friend. May God bless you.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.